Wonder if we were to ask the question, who is the most powerful man living right now, what most or who most would think of? Maybe they would think of the president of China or the president of the United States as they go back and forth. Or maybe some would think of somebody like Elon Musk. After all, he has rockets and satellites, and he has supposedly power on the internet and power over information. Or perhaps some might think of some unknown person or group of people behind the scenes who are perhaps pulling strings and guiding the history of this world. But with all of those swirling ideas and trends, we need to be careful to remember, and we need to be reminded from time to time that the most powerful man living is Jesus Christ, and that he rules over all, that Jesus Christ indeed has ascended to be king, and that he is right now the true emperor of this world, and that he is working out his plan. The Lord Jesus Christ claimed this himself just before his ascension. Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. The Lord Jesus' feet at that moment were still standing on the ground, but he had resurrected. He had had the victory over sin and death on the cross, but he made that radical claim, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That was his claim, and that is his claim, and that is our claim as the Christian church. We also confess this. Heidelberg Catechism, question 50. Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. And so we believe that his kingdom already is now. And today we're going to look at some of the doctrine or the teaching or the theology behind that. Philippians 2 verses 9 through 11 is another passage that clearly teaches this, teaches that Jesus Christ is truly God, that he has ascended into heaven and that he is exalted. And why does this matter so much? Well, this is the great challenge for the church of our age. We're surrounded by people who tell us it's loving and it's right to think that there are many ways to God, that it doesn't matter much whether you follow the way of Buddhism or the way of Hinduism or the way of faith in Jesus Christ. They claim it's all the same. But this is a passage that divides, in a sense. Because at the end of this passage, by the time you come to verse 10 and 11, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. But not yet is every knee bowing and every tongue confessing. But this is the call of the scriptures, and we're going to look at this now. Why? First, his exaltation, then his name, and then third, our response. His exaltation. The exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behind the Lord Jesus Christ being raised from the grave and being given life and standing up and then being ascended into heaven is an exaltation. Now the word here is, therefore God has highly exalted him. Now exaltation alone is a lot. That's a big and a strong word, to be exalted. When somebody is exalted, they're lifted up perhaps by our culture through an awards ceremony or something else like that, which is very popular, ironically, on Sunday evenings. You ever wonder about that? Why are all these award ceremonies on the Lord's Day and people being exalted? But here, it's interesting that a unique word is used. An unusual word, a special word. It's literally hyper-exalted, highly exalted, extra exalted, exalted beyond exaltation, the most extreme, the most unique. So here we have on this earth some examples of this. Maybe the Nobel Peace Prize or the Time Man of the Year. we might say those are the most exalted people in our culture and on this world. But here is something even more than this, a special word used, a unique word used, highly exalted, hyper exalted. Tells us also something, that in the mystery of the relationship between Father and Son, that in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ascension and the exaltation, that the Father, we could say, was the active one, that he's doing the exaltation, that he's lifting up his Son and he's putting him in this place for our sakes, to show the world something, to teach us something. But what's at the root of this exaltation? Well, you have to go to the word therefore. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him. Now, when you're reading, especially the writings of the Apostle Paul, you run across the word therefore again and again and again. And the reason for that is the Apostle Paul's writing often goes in chains and in links. And anytime you come across a therefore, it's saying, whatever happened in the verses before this, therefore now we're moving on to the consequence or the result or what comes next. And the therefore is because of what we looked at on the 24th of December. The humiliation of Jesus, his being born, him taking the form of a bondservant, which, by the way, he was active in. He humbled himself. He took the form of a servant. He chose to go to the cross. And now he did those things actively, and now the Father actively has highly exalted him. But it's because of his sacrifice. It's because of his humiliation. It's because of his willingness to die for sinners. Now we still see this to some degree in our culture, and we feel this, that the greatest exaltation is still recognized, usually, maybe less and less with the way our culture is going, but at least the way I grew up, the greatest exaltation was for who? Sacrificial heroes. So who is it that would get, at least in the past, it hasn't happened in many years in Canada, who is it that would get a Victoria Cross? Or in the United States, a Medal of Honor? In Canada, to get a Victoria Cross, that honor for a soldier in battle and in warfare, you actually have to intentionally draw enemy fire to yourself. Or you have to throw yourself into an against all odds charge against the enemy. And there's debate over this because since Canada made these requisites for the Victoria Cross, no one has got one. Even one of our neighbors, I'm not sure if some of you have heard of Jess LaRochelle, who has passed away now, who is from Restul, a man in Afghanistan, who against all odds, though his position, a rocket was fired at it, though he had lost vision and hearing in one side of his head, though his neck was broken and his back was broken, woke up, picked up his gun, and fought off dozens of enemies in Afghanistan. A great hero, one who should be exalted. Why? Because of his sacrifice. And now, sadly, just last year, after some years, he passed away as a result of his injuries. And that's the kind of person that we rightly say should be highly exalted, or a firefighter who charges into a burning building and lays down their life for others. These are the ones who are exalted. But here the picture is, in the therefore, that it's because of the cross of Christ. Because he laid down his life, and because greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, that is the source and the key to the greatest exaltation. So, it's worthy of hyper-exaltation. Now, first, we must remember this, because the beauty and the glory of our Christian faith is not in our works, it's in his. It's in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's in us simply by faith. And whether that be a wee little seed of faith, a weak faith, a poor and needy faith, that is the one thing needful. to look to his beautiful finished work. And so out of that, that an exaltation and a praise and a worship of his name would grow. And that we also would exalt him as highly as possible. We should also exalt him for this. It's because of his cross that he is worthy. He's even the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This was the whole point of history, that the very glory of God, the what we call the attributes of God, who God is, the beauty of who God is, his love would be shown on a cross for sinners. And this is good news. The good news is that message of salvation still goes out today to all of you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved, and you too in his name will be lifted up, raised up because of what he has done. Also teaches us, by the way, practically speaking, we as Christians are to think of sacrifice in our own lives and laying down our lives and loving others more than ourselves as the way to glory. The way to glory is by humility. The way to restoration is by humility. But let's keep our eyes now fixed and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Parents give names. But here, God has given him a name, and the idea of giving a name, it has to do with the labels, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, words like that, and labels and names like that. But it's even more than that. That the Lord Jesus Christ has been given the name which is above every name, that it's been revealed to the world, is a name above every name. What's that name? There's only one name that's above every name. Notice it was a hyper exaltation, but now it's also a hyper name. It's a name above every name. It's God. It's the reputation. It's the name of God. There's no other way. There's no other name that's higher than every other name. Matthew 1, verse 23. The prophecy of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now that was even before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 1, they shall call his name Emmanuel. Who shall call his name Emmanuel? You know what Emmanuel means, right? Emmanuel means God with us, that Jesus Christ is truly God who came to visit this earth, the Son of God, God from all eternity. And who shall call his name Emmanuel? The answer is, we do. We call his name Emmanuel. We are the church of God who is called in this earth to bear witness and to say and to point and to say, God came to this earth to be with us, the very Son of God. And he chose to go to the cross to show the greatest of love. Now think of this logically. How could there possibly be greater love than God from the very height of the heavens going down to the cross to take the punishment of sin? And so the reputation of God's love could only be displayed at the cross. There's no other way. It's the ultimate in love, from the very highest to the very lowest. And the picture of this is that God was setting a stage, so to speak. He was much more than writing a storybook. But imagine he was writing a storybook, or he was creating a scene, and he was creating this redemptive history, yes, to save us, but also to reveal who he is, to show us who God is. Maybe, children, you've been assigned to make a diorama. You know what a diorama is? When you take a cardboard box and you paint the sides of it and you make it look like a little scene, and maybe you build a little cabin in it and a little river and whatever it is, and you make that little scene in a diorama. And you tell the part of the story often. It's usually for children. It comes from a book, maybe something like Little House on the Prairie, and you build a little cabin there and a little wagon, and the little figures are in there, and you build sort of this diorama to tell a story. Well, the picture of what the Lord our God has done is magnificently way beyond that, in the sense that he entered his own creation and there to reveal his love for his bride, his church, to lay down his own life, the Son of God, truly God and truly man, a mystery. And then to be raised back out of his own creation. What a beautiful picture. And so he's given the name that is above every name. Do you see the argument here? The argument here is, it had to be this way. It had to be this way. Actually, a broken and a fallen and a sad world, that the Lord God would enter to show and demonstrate his name, his reputation, his identity, to show his great love and his power over death, and who he truly is. And so, it's all a process also of revelation, that in the story and the events of the cross, the name of God is being revealed. How we try, don't we, to make a name. We can all do this. Maybe through social media. Maybe some of the young people here, they see those influencers and those famous people, and they wish they had a reputation like that, or wealth like that, or recognition like that, a name like that. And people are going about in our culture trying to make their own names, their own identities, even changing their own names in different ways. But here we see the most beautiful picture, given a name. The love, the mercy, the power, the grace, the almighty power of God demonstrated in the Son of God. But then comes now our response. What's our response to this? He's given him the name which is above every name, the very name of Son of God, Emmanuel, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth. First, the first response is, every knee should bow. We don't see people bowing very often anymore. It's actually been intentionally pushed out of our culture, that people don't really bow, whether to a local leader or to a higher leader. We don't see that submission. Bowing before a king actually used to be seen, especially as a symbol of submission, because if you really bowed before a king, you'd come into his courtroom and imagine the king, he's sitting on his throne, and around the courtroom there would be guards, there would be soldiers. And if somebody came in, they would bow to show what we might say in those old words, their obeisance or their submission, and sometimes they'd even lay flat on their face before that king. And when they laid on their face on the ground in front of that king, it made them vulnerable. You know, you're not going to be able to draw out your weapon or stop one of those guards or stop even that king himself from hurting you or doing something to you if you bow down in front of him. And if you go down to your knees, if any of you know anything about fighting or any kind of martial arts, as soon as you're down to your knees, you're in a much more dangerous position, aren't you? And you better hope that your opponent also is coming down with you, or else you have hardly any chance at all. And so to bend a knee and to bow a knee, it was a symbol of submission, of lowering yourself, of making yourself vulnerable, of saying, you are great and I am small and I will serve you and I am at your bidding. And here it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, there's an already but not yet to this. Every knee should bow has the sense of here and now. Everybody who hears of the Lord Jesus now already should bow. You should hear the verse we just went through, verse 9, and the verses before that. And every knee should bow. And if necessary, should literally be getting on your knees at times and praying, though that's obviously custom to some degree, but every knee should bow. And maybe it'd be good for you from time to time to literally bow to your knees in prayer before the Lord. And sometimes, I'm sure many of us have been just taken to that point. Every knee should bow, a humble submission, a making vulnerable. But notice, it's every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. So the angels should bow. We don't know much about the angels. We don't know exactly how literally to take this. Certainly, what's much more important is that there's humble submission to the Lord. But there is a picture that one day every angel, every being will bow the knee of those in heaven, the angels, those with the Lord, of those on earth, us, all of the people, and of those under the earth, the angels, the people, the dead, the living, Satan, the demons, the damned in hell, all should and will bend the knee. The demons, by the way, already believe and tremble. And so when we look at this verses that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and especially the under the earth, it hints and it indicates to us that there's all kinds of things going on here. There's humble, loving submission of the children of God who are worshiping him in righteousness. But then flowing out of this verse, there will be submission of all, no matter who they are, no matter what their identity is. That all one day will bow, some of them, many of them, in a terrified submission before the Lord Jesus. And so the application should be, bow now. You've heard the story. Submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess that he is Lord and he is King, that he is Emperor. Give your allegiance to him over all. Confess that Jesus is King. And the call of the gospel is turn from sin. Repent. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be saved forever. And you will learn, and it will be a process to bow to him in joy. Now, we all struggle like that. And the psalmist, as we sang and as we've read, admitted that all we like sheep have gone astray and that we could be stiff-necked and complaining and murmuring and foolish and going our own way. And yet, either your knee has bowed or it has not. And the call today is your knee should bow. Admit that Jesus is King, that his cross is more needful than anything, that he is Lord, that he even is Jehovah, that he even is Jehovah, that at the name of Jesus, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We move now to every tongue should confess. So both there should be a submission in all of our lives, but then also a confession. Every tongue should confess. There's an obligation. There's a call to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I would call on you today to be resolved going forward to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's risen indeed. He rules over all. He is my master, my king, my Lord. He has the name that is above every name. You know the language of this, by the way, when it says that Jesus Christ is Lord, when it says that he has the name that he is above every name. It's very clear when you relate this to some of the hints and some of the Old Testament pictures that are woven through this, especially from Isaiah chapter 45, which this passage actually quotes from, that we are speaking here of Jehovah. We are speaking here of the Yahweh of the Old Testament, the eternal Lord and Lords of King and Kings, incarnate in the Son, Jesus Christ, that he has that flawless, that eternal name, that he is Lord. He rules over all. Now, there will be objections to this verse and to this idea. Jews and Muslims will object to this and say, there's only one God? And we would say, yes, there is one God. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But one God who in the mystery of the incarnation was truly God and truly man, because this passage teaches he is Lord. And he has the name that is above every name. Now they will also continue to object. Whether it's Jews or Muslims or heretics, those who didn't confess the name of Emmanuel, like the Arians in ancient church history, not to be confused with the Arian race, but there was a movement called Arianism, and it comes up again and again in those like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons who try to deny, and they say, well, if you preach and teach this way, you're making him into an idol. But you see, he made himself. He's the express image of God in Hebrews 1. He made himself, and we should confess that Jesus Christ truly is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that they are one and the same in name and reputation and attributes. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, truly God. Now, as we think of this, and as we think of what the Apostle Paul teaches, that every tongue should confess, every knee should bow, that he's highly exalted, that he is King of Kings. Shouldn't this teach us something about our view of the end times? See, there are those who seem to teach, and maybe they don't do it intentionally, but in their view of the end times, they seem to teach that Jesus' kingdom is just somewhere way in the future, that he's going to come and rule in some way in a what they call a messianic kingdom that is yet to come. But here this passage teaches, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself claims in Matthew 28 to have authority over all things. That he's already the Lord of lords and King of kings, that he already rules over all things. And so there's debate, right, over the 1,000 years and all of that. And whatever position one takes on that, and I think there is some Christian liberty to have different views, and we're not going to untangle all that today. But I would insist, Jesus Christ is King right now. He rules right now. And there may be rebels against him. Certainly there are. In all of history, he's allowed and he's permitted kings and presidents and emperors to go their own ways. But actually, he rules over them now. And if we take the imagery of the Old Testament apply, he rules right now with a rod of iron. That means his rule is certain and sure. And those that rebel against him and who do not bend the knee in this life and who do not confess his name and do not serve him will taste his judgment and his rod of iron. And they will be disciplined. And we can find great comfort in this, knowing that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went down to the cross for us right now, he's ruling over all of this. You know, it may look like a mess to us, but I think the book of Revelation helps with that. That there's plagues and wars and rumors of wars, but he has this perfect sevenfold plan. He's causing all things to happen in his time. And he's working everything out, and he's ruling now with a rod of iron. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This, children of God, is the greatest of comfort. He's working everything out for the good of his church. We read that in our confession, that he especially rules actually for the good of his church. Everything that's going on in the world right now, and even if it looks chaotic because it seems like we have too much information in a way on the internet, he's working that all out. He has a plan. He is the master. He is the Lord. He is the King. And he's doing it all for the good of his bride, shepherding us, caring for us, providing for us. And this is good news. And this is the greatest of comfort. And so bow to him. Bend the knee to him. Confess his name. And join in his mighty company. And join in conformity to his will. Trust that his work is finished and full and free on the cross, not earned, but received by faith.
and join us in exalting his name. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before you with praise and thanksgiving that you have given your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have poured out your Spirit now upon your church. We come to you and we confess that he is the highly exalted one, that he is our Emmanuel. We come today in Christian worship to deny that there are many ways to God and to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We pray that you would so rule over us by your word and your Spirit that we would be ever more conformed to your will, that we would desire to serve you and love you and honor you. We pray also that we would have a comfortable assurance of these truths. We pray for those that here perhaps tremble at the thought of meeting God. Oh Lord, we pray that they would look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that though faith perhaps may be small, that you would work it in their hearts by your Holy Spirit, and that they would see the great comfort of knowing him. We confess, O Lord, that we have not submitted to the King as we should, that your church has wandered far. We see the evidences of this judgment and many in your church wandering away from your word in this age of what we call declension or falling away. And so we pray that you would renew and strengthen and revive by your Holy Spirit, that you would comfort us by your word. Oh Lord, we pray that you would teach us to confess this in boldness. You know, the confession that Jesus is King bothers neighbors and others. But we pray that you would find us faithful and give us the courage to go forward confessing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray this in Jesus' name only. Amen. We're going to sing now from Psalter number 302. That's a rendition of Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is prophetic. It prophesies from way before even the coming of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be enthroned and that he would rule over all things. And we believe and let us confess that this has even happened and is happening now. Psalter number 302. The Lord unto his Christ has said, in glory I enthrone thee.